And God, we thank you again. We can't thank you enough, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I never can raise it up. I'll just leave it there. All right. Well, my name is Mike. I'm a pastor here at Providence. I'm glad you're here with us this morning. If you have a Bible, we'll end up in Luke 15, Luke 18. We'll end up around there. I'm a rare person. I'm actually from here, or this area anyway. I'm actually a descendant of some of the original settlers in Maxville, Florida. Does anybody even know where Maxville is? Heard of Maxville? It's not too far from here. If you go, there's a homestead out there from the Hudson family, which are my descendants. And so, because I grew up kind of in the backwoods kind of thing, area, I guess that's kind of in my blood. When we go on vacation as a family, when I was a kid, we'd go on vacation with my dad, we would always like we'd go down the dirt roads. We'd get lost. I mean, did you ever get lost on purpose? You ever done that? It was fun. It was so fun. We'd go on these mountains and you'd come around, you'd find a lake, you'd see deer, and you didn't care. I mean, we didn't care that we were lost. We had no idea where we were. We didn't have GPS then. We didn't have all this stuff. And we're rolling along. We have no clue where we are, but we didn't care because it was just where we wanted to be. We didn't have to be anywhere else. We weren't on anyone else's schedule. It was just a great, it was fun. It was kind of fun for a while. Until you realize I need to eat or somebody has to go to the restroom. Well, no, you're in the woods. So, but you know, you think, man, until you get there, and then you realize, man, something needs to change. But as long as we didn't care, it was kind of fun. Then there's another way to be lost. In 2009, we've been going down to Panama building churches for a while. In 2009, we went down and built one at a place called Sierra Ceniza. And the pastor there, his last name was Domingo. And we had to get there. We had to hike in. We had to hike down 30 minutes in. And a few guys got sick. You know Steve Locke, one of you guys who know here knows Steve Locke. He got sick on the way out and was laying on the side of the mountain. Like, we couldn't get him out. It was bad. But when we got in there, they were like cutting the trees down to build this thing, like with a chainsaw, like milling them. It was amazing to build this thing. But here's a picture of, I don't know what I have the picture of here. Let's see here. I really do have a picture. Is that the first one that I had in there? Yeah, that's the first. No. Go back. There's one above that, isn't there? The shower. I'll show you what we did. When we camped out, you had to go down like 10 more minutes down the road. There's got to be another one. Yeah, there it is right there. He's not here. Aaron's up in Tennessee now. But this is our shower. Basically, where we worked, you would go down to the stream, and we'd have bathing suits, and we would swim, and this is our shower, and it was late at night that night, so we went there. It was kind of cool. It was a little waterfall, but it was kind of a bigger river. But then I kept seeing, hit the slide again. Now the next one should be the right one. There we go. So we're building this. So the church was really built like right here, and people kept coming up this path right here, and I never knew why they were coming up this path. So one day I decided to walk down there, and you went down there, and you found, and I think it's Pastor Domingo in the next picture, that this was about 5 minutes down the road, but it's down a really steep thing, down to the stream, and you see the next one, James. We'll get it. Yeah, there it is. You can't even see that, really, but that's Pastor Domingo down there. And this is kind of where everybody goes in the village to get their water, to brush their teeth, to wash their dishes, or whatever. It was a five-minute walk down there. Well, I was thinking, you know what? If the little stream is down there and the big stream is over here, you know, like, so the church is here, down here, and over here is the, then if I go down the little stream and turn up, I should get to the big stream and just be able to hike right back up. So the last day, Randall was there, you remember that? Last day, they didn't even know I was missing, but I woke up and I said, I'm just going to go check out what's down here. And like, so I go down there and I find a little stream and I think, well, I'll just walk down this way. And I walk down that way and I get to a big river. I still haven't figured it out because I got to the bigger river and I turned right. And I'm hiking over these things. I'm like, I'm thinking I could break my leg. No, and I didn't tell him. I did a rule that you should never do on a mission trip: wander off by yourself. And so I wandered off by myself, and I'm lost. Is what's happened. I'm coming along, but I think I know where I'm going. Have you ever done that? You think you know you're going. You're making great time, and they're going the wrong direction. And you're sitting there, and it's like, man, I'm doing great. I'm going to be there any minute, and I have no idea where I am. And it was getting really confusing. I was getting a little bit scared, getting a little bit worried because breakfast was at 8, which was the most important thing that I missed. And so I'm down here for a couple of hours probably, and I keep thinking, if I just go a little bit further, I'll get there. But it just wasn't going to happen. In fact, I came up on a village, I don't even know who it was, just a group of huts and houses, which is a little bit scary because I don't speak Spanish real well. I speak Spanish better now than I did then, but I don't speak it well now. But I go up and find the people, and I ask him where Pastor Domingo's house is, which I don't know how I asked him that. Donde está Pastor Domingo, I guess. And so I said that, and so I'm there. I said, where is he? And I'm expecting the guy, because I've hiked, I mean, I've been an hour into this thing or more, and so I'm up here, and I'm thinking, it's got to be right here. And I'm expecting him to go, no, you just go right up the hill, right here. You'll get to his house. But he points me right back down the river, the same direction I just came from. So I have to hike all the way back through this, over all these dangerous rocks, thinking, man, if I break my leg, nobody will find me. It's going to be terrible. That was a very bad feeling. It was terrible. What was terrible about it is I thought I was going the right direction, and I was actually going the wrong direction. The first time when I'm on vacation with my family, I'm going the wrong direction. I don't care that I'm going the wrong direction. We're having fun going that direction, and everything's fine, and that's kind of a fun way. It was all right. The second way was a little more scary to me because I thought I was going the right way, but I really was going the wrong way. And some of you are doing this spiritually in your life. Some of you are sitting here today, and you're just here because someone else brought you here. You told someone you would go to church to make them happy, or you just had, I don't know, it was a beautiful day, and you figured you'd come hang out at church because we have good donuts or something. But you showed up at church, but really in your life, like the rest of the week, you're not going to think about God. You don't really think about God during the week, during the school. You just kind of do your thing, and you don't care. You've heard what God says. You know all these things, but you're just kind of out there doing your own thing, and you're not worried about it. You're like me on vacation. Some of you are like me in Panama, though. You're like me in Panama. You're kind of doing stuff. You're saying, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do all this great stuff, and then God's going to accept me. But the reality is, you cannot be accepted by God by doing good. You don't do things to earn His favor, but you've been doing that, and you're thinking you're going the right direction, but you're really just as lost as the person who's out there saying, hey, I want to do whatever it is I want to do. And so you're going to sound kind of the same thing, but it's a scarier place to be. And hopefully today you'll wake up and realize, no, I need to go back this way. There's really a third way to live that we'll talk about today. It's neither I'm going to just live however I want to live, or I'm going to keep rules and have God accept me, but there's a third way to live that we're going to talk about this morning. Are you with me so far? Say yep if you're with me. Okay, good, good, good. Here it is. Here, I'll take a quick survey with you real quick. We can get rid of that picture. That's kind of disturbing and distracting. Okay, here we go. Number one. Okay, number one. How many of you on your computer at home, your default browser is Internet Explorer? Rob, really? Okay, and my brother-in-law, I'm surprised. So Internet Explorer, really. It's like, you guys, you should come up like, it's like the 21st century now. I mean, you can go a lot faster than that. How many of you have, what's the other one up? Chrome. Chrome. Who has Chrome? I have Chrome because it's faster and better. And it's Google, which they own everything, I think. Everything's just Google now. But anyway, so Google. So I have Chrome. Who has, what's the Safari? Safari one. You got Safari, Apple people? You have Safari? Who has Firefox? All right, my Firefox people, I like Firefox. That's it, because you know, Firefox is really, actually, it's the browser you have to have in order to use our check-in system. You have to use Firefox. You can try it with Chrome and it won't work, and you can only see certain things with Firefox, or even like, I guess if you have an iPad, you can't see Flash stuff, but depending on what your default browser is or your default system is, you see different things different ways. You can't actually access certain web pages. The same thing is true with the way you view life. It's how you view life. If you have the right kind of, I want you to have a gospel browser as you look at your job, as you look at your performance, as you look at religion, as you look at all these things. If you see it through the lens of the gospel, it affects what you see. And if you have the wrong browser, if you have the wrong way to look at things, you're never going to see what we're going to talk about today. If you ever had sometimes when you have to download a new browser, you have to update it, it gives you all those screens. Do you ever see those? You get all the screens, and does anyone read all the legal jargon? Because it's like three pages of this stuff. Daryl reads it. I knew he would. I never read it. I always just click agree. So one day, Google's going to come to me and say, hey, we're going to take your house and your car and all that, because you clicked agree. And so I probably agree to that. But so you just click, I just want to install it. I had to do the update. I don't even use Firefox usually, so I just want to install it. Agree. Let's just make it so it'll work. Agree. Click. You know what one of the last ones they always throw up there is? Is do you want to make Firefox or Chrome or Internet Explorer or Safari, whatever it is, do you want to make this your default browser? And I just click through it. And then the next thing you know, you open up a web page or you get an email from a friend with a link and you click on it, and instead of coming up super fast Chrome, it comes up Safari or Explorer or something. You're like, man, what happened? Where are all my buttons? Everything's wrong here. It's not right. And what happened was my default browser got reset to something that it didn't need to be, or at least I didn't want it to be. See, that's what's happening with your life. There's a default kind of browser, default way that we generally tend to view things. And even though you come and you can reset it, say, okay, I want to view life through a gospel lens that says God is gracious and God is good and God loves me not based on my performance. What we tend to do is we tend to somehow in life we click the button and we start to look at things like, well, the rules don't apply to me. I'm just going to go live my own way. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And we have this browser over here and we're seeing life wrong. Or really we had default to religion kind of browser, and we say, well, if I do good, then God should bless me, and if I do good, then I earn God's favor, and you kind of have that going. And it's neither one of those is accurate. And so this morning, I want us to set our default browser for the way we view life to the gospel, because I don't want you to live like you don't care what God thinks, and I don't want you to live thinking you're living the way God wants you to live when you're not living that way, but I want us to live by the gospel. Yeah, with me, say donuts. Okay, that's good. Okay. And, or you know what I should say? We should say great race, because we're having that today. It's going to be amazing. You need to be there at 4 o'clock or sooner, probably 3:30 if you're a volunteer, 3:30 at Heritage Landing, because we're going to have a blast today out there. We've got notes here and everything. So how you answer this question, how you look at life and how you kind of view how you get to be right with God has everything to do with how, where you're going to be 100 years from now. Like tomorrow, you pretty much know where you're going to be. But 100 years from now, what determines where you're going to be is whether or not you get the gospel, whether or not you approach God with the gospel, or you approach him with your righteousness, or you approach him with just kind of a rebellious attitude. It's going to make all the difference in the world to you that you approach him the right way. Do you guys know what the gospel is? Heard the gospel? It's not just like a music style or anything. The gospel is actually the story of Jesus Christ. If you open your Bibles, you can jot it down. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul kind of gives us the basics of the gospel. I don't have it on the screen or anything, but in 1 Corinthians 15, 3, the Bible says that I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. So that's kind of the foundational thing. Jesus is God, becomes a man, dies for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's bottom line, basic ABCs of the gospel, right? But now what we say here at Providence is that the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life, but it's the A to Z of the Christian life. That fact permeates every relationship, every way we view our sin, every way we view the sin of others, every way we view forgiveness, every way we view our purpose and reason for existence, and how we approach God. So because of that, then, I approach God based on what Jesus did on the cross, that he died and rose again, not based on my performance, not based on my failure. I approach him based on the cross. That's the gospel. The gospel is I get to God because Jesus died for me, not because I did good. Y'all with me? All right, good. Donuts. That'll work. Okay, that's good. Or no, great race. That's what we're saying. A great race is our version of amen today, because I want everybody there today, 4 o'clock. Even if you don't have kids, come hang out with us. We'll go play in the pool. You know what? If you trust Christ, and it's getting colder now, but our pool is heated. And if you trust Christ, the Bible says then the next thing to do is be baptized. I would love to baptize you. Talk to me about that. We'll have a baptism service in a heated pool today if you want to do that. So great race. Heritage Landing, 4 o'clock today. So here we go. So now, take your Bible with me. Luke 15. Jesus was talking to a group of people who were having a hard time with this concept. In Luke chapter 15, it's the story of the prodigal son. Have you guys ever heard that? Go like this if you've heard the story of the prodigal son. Most people have. Some of you may not have. Prodigal, it just means kind of lavish or wasteful, even, it seems like, or very extravagant. It means that he did something very extravagant. He took, and really, in this story, he wasted his money. Heard one pastor actually write a book about the prodigal God, because he is very lavish with his grace, and it looks almost wasteful because he keeps pouring it out on sinners like you and sinners like me. But Luke chapter 15, but it's not. But Luke chapter 15, is that where we are? Yeah. Luke 15. Now here, the prodigal son. You guys know this story? Who knows the story? You know it? Okay, then we don't even need to read it. I'll just deny it. We do, because here's what I think. I think most of us, when we hear the story, we even call it the wrong thing. We call it the story of the prodigal son. However, I don't necessarily believe that that's really the point. Jesus, in fact, I'll show that to you from the text, that Jesus wasn't so much talking at this moment to people that had wasted their lives, two people that had gone away. In fact, he was addressing people that you would look at and think they have it all together. The people that were keeping the rules, people that were living well, people that were doing right. In fact, it's not on the screen or in your bulletin, but if you have your Bible, you can look at Luke 15, chapter 1, and you'll see the tax collectors and sinners. Now, tax collectors in that day were like the people you did not want to hang around. And Some of you are saying that's true today too, but it's not. I love Texas. But so you hang around these guys. These guys were, they had sold out their country. They had done all this bad stuff. I mean, these are the tax collector comes in and he sits at the table next to you in the restaurant. You get your kids and move. I mean, this was, it was not the person to hang around. And then the sinners, so these were these religious people he's talking to, they didn't like that Jesus was hanging around people like this. And so he said, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." That was taking a whole other level. That's not just like, I don't just know people that don't know Jesus and use bad words, but man, I share meals with them. I mean, that's your friends. Those are the people that you're connecting with, that you're investing in. That, you know, Jesus, you shouldn't be doing that. That's what these guys had a problem with, him doing that. And so then he tells them two stories. So now who's he talking to? Is he talking to the sinners? Or is he talking to the Pharisees when he tells these stories? He's talking to the Pharisees, the people that are complaining. And he tells them a story about a guy that had 100 sheep. Now, none of us, anybody have sheep? Nobody here probably has sheep. But this guy had 100 sheep and he lost one. He went to get it. I guess if you had like 3 cats and you lost one, well, you wouldn't go get it. I wouldn't go get it if I had one, if it's a cat. We did that one time. He came back 3 days later, but it's kind of sad about that. But he had 3 dogs. He had 3 really good dogs, and one of them walks away. He says, you go out, you find the dog. Man, you're gonna go after the one that's lost. You're not going to go to sleep. You're going to put signs up all over the neighborhood. You're going to go try to find this thing. You're not just going to go, oh, well, he's gone. Too bad. This is not going to be like that. And then he talks about something they could relate to. He says, what if you had some money and you lost a coin? You know, and so today it's not a coin. Today you lost a $100 bill. You had $100 bill, and you had 5 of them, but you lost one, or you had 10, or however many you had, and you lost one. And then all of a sudden, you're looking everywhere for it, aren't you? You're going through the dryer. You're looking under the sofa cushions. You're looking under the seat of the car. And when you find it, you're stoked about that. You're excited about that, he said. It's a good thing when things that are lost become found, things that have wandered away. That's why I'm hanging out with people that know they're far from God. He was hanging out with a crowd that was like, I was on vacation. They were lost and didn't care. They just said, we're going to do our own thing. We're really far from God. He says, if anybody's going to show them that God loves them, somebody's got to get to know them and connect with them. Then he goes into this story of the parable of the, he tells the story of the parable of the prodigal son, is what we call it. However, I think it's not really about the prodigal son. I think it's not really about the older son either. There's a literary principle called the rule of end stress. And it means that the climax of the story actually comes at the end of the story. It's more about the older brother than it is the younger brother. But the climax of the story comes at the end of the story, right? Jaws, you ever see Jaws? One of my least favorite movies of all time. But Jaws comes out, and the end of the story, it's not like the middle of the movie. You're going, okay, that's good. That's, oh, yeah, that was it. They, you know, I don't even know what happened in the middle of the story. But it's the end. They blow up the shark, and everything's good, right? Lord of the Rings, did anybody ever see the whole thing? It's like the longest movie ever made. I don't think I've ever seen the whole thing. But I know this. I know this much. At the end of the 14-hour saga or whatever it is, at the end of it, like, there's this big battle, right? And the ring gets thrown in and everything's better and everything's all back to normal, right? It's the end of the movie where the climax of the story is, where the whole point is, where everything kind of gets wrapped up. And the same thing is true with Jesus' story of the prodigal son. So keep that in mind as we read this. There's some really important stuff to learn as we go through the beginning of it, but the end of it is really where he kind of hits home. All right, you ready? You're with me? Say, great race. All right, here we go. Luke 11. Let's read it. Luke 15:11. And he said, this is right after those other two things. He's still talking to these religious people. He said, there was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Do you get what the kid just said? The guy just said, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. Now, at this point in this society, the younger son would get 1/3 of the inheritance, and the older son will get 2/3 if there's only 2. It doesn't say how many there are, but it's a story Jesus made up anyway, so there could be, he's got it how he wants. So he said, okay, so the younger son gets 1/3 of this. He says, Dad, I want my inheritance now. How would you feel about if your 8th grader came up to you today? Say, Dad, can I have my inheritance now? You know, I mean, kid's probably not 8th grade. He's probably in his 20s, but he's saying, I'd like it now because I just want to get out of here. How would you feel? That'd be, number one, I'd say, son, I think hopefully we're going to make more money later on, so you might want to wait on this a little while. And number two, it's like, dude, I mean, come on, that's kind of rude, isn't it? I mean, it's not, you don't deserve it. But he says, I'm going to take it anyway, so I want what's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So dad sells the land, does whatever he has to do, gives the kid the check, the cash, whatever it is, and the kid heads straight to Vegas, and he gets there, and it's gone in like, who knows how long it takes him to lose it. Maybe he had a couple good days, and now it's a couple are gone now. So he's there, and everything's gone. He's in the bottom, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So when he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Now for a Jew, this is a really bad deal, because pigs are unclean animals. You don't want to be around, you don't want to eat them. So he, not only is this kid feeding these pigs, but he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So he said, I would eat the pig slop if I could, but he couldn't do it. So verse 17, So this is kind of the story, the part of the story you've heard it preached before. This is where you get, man, you have gone and you've gone away from what God wanted you to do. You've done your own thing and you've messed up and you're at the bottom and you realize you're there. Some of you, you're doing your own thing and you're thinking, hey, everything's fine. I'm not looking to eat pig food. I'm okay. But one day you're going to get there. You're going to realize you need to get back to the Father. But so that's where we are in the story. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Dad, I'm sorry. I made a bad choice. I messed up. I blew it. I'm not coming back pridefully. I don't deserve anything. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to even be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him. Now, this is an amazing thing, because in this society, in this culture, the man of the house, the father, the ruler, does not run. You do not run. That is undignified, especially if you're wearing a robe. And now the guy, now who's been wronged here? The younger son or the father or the older son? The father's been wronged. He's the one that's been offended. He's the one that's been told that he wished he was dead. He's the one who has given what he worked hard for, what he earned, what he built up, given it to this kid, and this kid wasted it. And when the kid starts coming back, the father doesn't just sit there and wait and say, well, we're going to make him come to us. But he goes out to him and he goes after him. And you see it over and over again in the story. The father is pursuing people that have run from him. He, in fact, today, listen. Today, I believe God is pursuing you if you're not living for him. I think he's coming out. And he does it to me several times. When I start to wander off, what happens? God draws you back. He comes after you. So he's running out to meet him. And so his father saw him. He felt compassion. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, he said the same thing he said a minute ago. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't even get to the part about just make me a servant. Just hire me. Give me minimum wage job. I'll be all right. I just want to work for you. I don't even want to be called your son. I'll just work in the back 40. I'll do whatever. I'll pull weeds, whatever you need me to do, which you should do if you're a good son anyway. But I'm going to do all these things. So he says, I want to do this. But he doesn't get to that part. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now we have to pause right here for just a second. Let's go back and rewind. You ready? We'll rewind. What happened? Okay, so this guy said, I want my inheritance already, all right? We're assuming there's just two brothers, right? So there's the first guy says, I need my one-third of the inheritance. He gets the one-third of the inheritance. So what's left then? The older brother's stuff, basically. This is the older brother's inheritance. So whose fattened calf is it? Ultimately, it's going to be the older brother's. Whose ring was it going to be one day? Wait, Dad. Wait, he got his stuff. I stayed here. I did what's right. And you're giving the ring you were going to give to me. You're giving it to him now. You're giving the shoes that I was going to, the calf that I was going to have in 20 years. It was going to be a big cow. We're going to have a herd. It was going to be great. You just killed it for him. And so the older brother kind of gets a little bummed about this. He's like, man, I don't think this is right. So his older brother is in the field, verse 25. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, if your brother goes away and he comes back to the family, you should rejoice, shouldn't you? You would. unless he's they're partying with your stuff maybe. But you would think that would be cause for rejoicing. But here's what it's cause for with this guy. So he tells him this, but verse 28, he was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Again, you see it? The father comes to him. The father, the only one in this story who's righteous, the only one who's really been wronged, is going after both of these kind of self-absorbed boys. Both of these boys who think that the world owes them something, who thinks the father owes them, even though he doesn't owe them, he goes out to him and he entreats him. And it's a terrible, terrible dishonor to the family not to go to the party. I mean, everybody's there and it's like, hey, where's your older brother? I don't know. Well, how come he's not celebrating? Your dad's here, your mom's here, everybody's here, the whole town's here. Well, they're not here. Why aren't they celebrating? Look what the guy says. He says, his father comes out and treated him. Verse 29, he answered his father, look. Number one, if I talk to my dad and I ever start a sentence with look, it's a bad deal. I should not start that way. You don't even start that way. Look, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat. Number one, I don't think that's true. I bet he did, right? I mean, the kid had to eat a goat. Somebody bought the Cheerios when he was growing up, right? So he's probably gotten goat many times over. That I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, the conversation will be over with me and my dad, right? This son of yours, it's not going to work like that. So this son of yours, when he comes home, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. If it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, he was lost and he's found. See, this story is really not so much about the prodigal son. It's more about the older son, isn't it? That's who he's talking to. But it's not even, the main character isn't even the older son. The main character is the father, isn't it? And it's the gracious way the father comes out and goes after people. There's an interesting kind of tie-in that we can kind of bring into it. I don't think it's what Jesus intended here, but we view Jesus kind of as an older brother who was willing to pay. Basically, you have an older brother here who said, I'm not willing for it to cost me for them to come back in the family. You pay for that out of somebody else's thing. But in order for me to get into the family, somebody had to pay for my sin. You know who it was? It was Jesus. He said, yeah, take my ring. You can take whatever it takes cost me, I'll give that. And that's what he says for you as well. You can come in the family because of what Jesus has paid. But the main character in the story is God the Father. And God the Father is saying, listen, I'm going to provide it. And that's it. And the moral of the story is basically, if you're a sinner, you need to find a God who's going to be merciful to you. You need to find someone who's going to give you mercy because you're not going to earn your way in. And if you sit back and think, oh, I've got it all together. I've been good. I've done this. You're just as lost as the guy that's out there wasting it all. It's just you're keeping rules and you're trying to be saved by your own righteousness, by your own rule keeping. It's not going to work. So that's where we are. So the sinner needs to search for someone who loves the unworthy, who's willing to help the undeserving. In fact, that's the only kind of person Jesus will really save, is someone who realizes that's there. In fact, I'll show it to you. Go two chapters over in your Bible, Luke 18, maybe three. Luke 18 with me real quick, and then we're going to do a little exercise together. We're going to do a little heart check together here. Luke 18. Here he is again in chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus is talking. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Who do they trust in? Themselves. They're trusting their self to get themselves to heaven and make themselves right with God, that they trusted themselves, that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt, which is what happens when you live by rule keeping. You think, well, I keep the rules and they don't, so I'm better than them, and you judge them and you look down on them and all those things. But anyway, so two men went in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. There he is again, tax collector guy. So the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. God, I'm sure he did this. He probably stood up so everybody could see him. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, Alabama fans, or even like this tax collector. He says, I'm really not bad like these people. He says, I'm just kidding. Maybe I'm not, we love sinners, but I'm not like all this right here. So I'm not like this guy. I fast twice a week. That's a great thing. Bible doesn't tell you to do that, but that's a great thing to do. I give tithes of all that I get. This guy shows up. We're going, dude, be a member of our church, man. Come on, sign up. We're all for that. Yeah, we like good moral people. We like people that are doing this, and that's a great thing. But what's amazing, verse 13, the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector says, you know, it doesn't matter what my brother-in-law did. It doesn't matter what my mom did, my dad, how much better I am than my other tax collector friends. I'm a sinner. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter that I went to church. It doesn't matter whatever happened, but God, I've sinned against you. I've broken your law. And the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And so that's what I deserve. I deserve death. But God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, meaning the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. We would look and say the Pharisee's better off. He's right with God. The tax collector's not. But Jesus said, no, it's the other way around. Whoever approaches me looking for mercy finds it. Whoever approaches me not bringing anything to the table gets it. It's coming to Christ. That's ultimately the kind of the picture there. Are you with me? Donuts or great race? We'll do great race. Okay, good. Are you sure? Because this is kind of key here. So here's what we're saying. And we saw it in small group. If you didn't see it in small group already, you can go Thursday night to the Riley's house, and they're gonna look at this section again. It's that there's basically one way to live is irreligion. Like the prodigal son, when he's out there partying, he's saying, I don't care what God says. I don't care what my dad says. I'm going to live however I want to live, do whatever I want to do. I live by my own rules. The other way to live is religion, which says, I'm going to do really good. I'm going to work really hard, and I'm going to earn my acceptance by God. Both of those will end you up in hell, really. They'll keep you separated from God. There's the third way, which is a totally different way, is the gospel, which says, God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to follow you, and I need you to pay for my sin. That's the third way to live. So let's do a little check here to see where you stand. And we're only doing religion versus the gospel. And it's in your bulletin. If you turn your bulletin on the right-hand page over there, there's a little chart. We're going to kind of walk through it. And I want you to take a pen or something. And as we walk through these, maybe put a little check next to something that might be true of you. Because honestly, sometimes my default browser still goes back to religion. It still does. I had to check some in the left-hand column for myself, but I wanted to go over this with you. Religion says, and I've told you this 100 times, but religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. It says, I'm going to do good, read my Bible, go on a mission trip, give money, do all. There's a great things, and as your pastor, listen, I'm telling you, I want you to do good. I want you to read your Bible. I want you to love your wife. I want you to go on a mission trip. I want you to do good. But religion says, I do all this stuff so that I can be accepted. Now I've earned God's favor. Now I'm in. The gospel says something completely different. The gospel says, I'm accepted because I'm a sinner that I bring nothing to the table. I trust Jesus, and therefore, because I'm accepted, now I want to obey. Now I want to follow him. Now I want to read my Bible. I want to love my neighbor. I want to do all these things. And it's working from a relationship, not for a relationship. Are you with me? Okay, so there we go. So you got that. So religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. The religion says, I obey to get things from God. It's not really just you guys. I mean, we're using y'all. I think you guys get the gospel, but we're going to use this side of the stage as the religion side. So this side says, I obey to get things from God. So I'm going to try to do really good, and then maybe God will give me what I want, and I'm going to get what I want from God. The gospel says, my motivation is based on grateful joy. If I'm just joyful, I mean, I want to love God. Because God loves me, I want to obey him. I want to live for him. I want to worship him. I want to do these things because of who he is. And so it kind of works. It's a different deal, isn't it? Yeah, it's a different approach. It's almost like if you took flowers. You guys, you take flowers home? You ever take flowers home to your wife? You should do that. But like if you bring flowers home to your wife and you show up at the door and you hand them to her and you say, here you go. Oh, thank you so much. Yeah, well, it's anniversary, so I forgot I had to do something. It's not going to count. It doesn't work if you're just doing out of obligation. But what happens is when you just show up, you're like, you know what? I just got this because I thought I was thinking about you today, and I just love you. I don't want anything from you. I'm not looking for. I just wanted to give them to you. There's a difference there, right? So religious obedience is, hey, I'm doing this so that I'll get something from you. Gospel obedience is, I'm doing this just because you love me and because I love you. Are you with me? Say great race. Okay, here we go. The third section in there. Let's check it out. So which side do you kind of fall on there? Religion, I get angry when things go wrong because I believe that anyone who is good deserves a comfortable life, right? I've drifted over here before. Something happens, you're like, God, I was trying to serve you. What happened? Why did it go out this way? It shouldn't go this way. But the gospel says when things go wrong in my life, I struggle. But I know that while I may not like my situation, God's still in control and he loves me. The religion will say, it's a big deal when I'm criticized because it's important that I think of myself as a good person. Threats to that self-image must be destroyed at all costs. Religion says, you know what, I've got to maintain my reputation, and if you put me down, I'm going to make sure you don't get away with that. I'm going to make sure that we keep me built up. I'm going to make sure I defend myself. I'm going to do all this stuff. The gospel says, when I'm criticized, I struggle. But it's not essential for me to think of myself as a good person. My identity is not built on my record, my reputation, or my performance, but on God's love for me in Christ. Over here, you can get criticized and go, you know what? You're probably right. I am a sinner. I am a mess. But God loves me. And I'm accepted based on what Jesus did, not based on my performance, not based on what you think about me. And the religion, my prayer life consists mostly of me asking God for things. It heats up when I'm in a time of need. Like I really, really pray when I have something I need. And my main purpose is to control the environment. I want to get something from God. It's like that story we've talked about. Alan talked about Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the guy that actually first told it. And the story goes kind of like this with the carrot and the horse. You guys that haven't been in group, haven't gotten it yet, here's kind of the story. I'll tell you what it does. Basically, there's a great king, and one day a peasant, basically a farmer, comes to him. He grew this big honking carrot. He grew this amazing carrot, and he brings this carrot to the king, and he says, King, I just appreciate, you're a great ruler, and I just appreciate you, and I love living in your kingdom, so I just wanted to give you this carrot. So he gives him the carrot, and the king says, man, that's awesome. I'm so thankful you gave me that carrot. That's a wonderful gift. Thank you. You know what? And the guy's walking off. He goes, wait a minute, come back here. The guy comes back, and he says, you know what? I just want to give you 10 more acres of land so you can grow more carrots. It'll be awesome. Here's 10 acres of land. Go for it. And it's right next to my garden. He's like, man, that's awesome. Thanks so much, King. It's amazing. And one of the nobles is in his court, and the noble sees this, and he says, well, man, you know what? That guy's giving him a carrot. I raise horses. Man, I'm going to give him a horse. So he goes, and he picks out his best stallion. He says, and he comes before the king the next day, brings the stallion in, says, King, I raise horses for a living. This is the best and most beautiful horse I've ever raised. I just wanted to give it to you as a gift. And the king says, thanks. And the guy kind of sits there. He's like, what do you mean, thanks? He said, thank you, I appreciate it. What a great gift. And he starts to kind of wander off. He goes, I'm king. You know, remember yesterday the guy came in and gave you a little carrot and you gave him all that land? Yeah. Well, I just gave you a horse. How come you hadn't given me anything? Well, here's why. Because the guy that came in yesterday, he gave me the carrot. When you came in with your horse today, you gave yourself the horse. You were looking to get something out of this. And that's what some of you do with God. You come to God and say, God, I'm going to give you my life. If you give me the raise, if you give me the job, if you give me this, I'll give this, I'll do all this stuff. Saying, okay, I'll do this if you do this for me. But God says, no, I just want your heart. I'll lavish on you, but I don't want you coming to get. I want you just to love. I love you and I want you to love me back. And that's kind of the difference there. In the gospel, your prayer life consists of generous stretches of praise and adoration. My main purpose is fellowship with God. That's why we pray. Not so I can get stuff, but just so I can know you. Here's a big one for some of you. It's the second to last on the left-hand side down there at the bottom. My self-view swings between two poles. If I'm living up to my standards, if I'm doing what is good and what's on my list, I feel confident. But I tend to be prone to, I misspelled some words in here. I did some wrong stuff here. I tend to be prone and prone to judge and be unsympathetic to failing people. But also, if I'm not living up to my standards, what happens? Beat myself up. I feel like a failure. I feel like, God, you surely don't love me. I can't believe I did that. I deserve it. Oh, man, here it comes. I'm about to get a flat tire. Something bad's going to happen to me because, God, I disobeyed. I messed up. I didn't live up to standard. And we think God's waiting there to get us, and now we're kind of afraid of that. And we're not even afraid that we offended God as much as we're afraid that we're going to be uncomfortable. But that's what religion does. But the gospel, it's like we're doing good. We feel good about ourselves. We're doing bad. We feel horrible. And we're doing good, we judge other people. When we're doing bad, we're just focused on ourselves and we're just walking around beating ourselves up. The gospel, though, says my self-view is not based on my moral achievement. In Christ, though I'm a sinner, I'm accepted. I love the sentence, this is all adapted from Tim Keller. It says, I am so bad that he had to die for me, and I'm so loved that he was glad to die for me. This leads me to deep humility and confidence at the same time. See, it's not, I don't have to go up and down. You know what, I failed, and I do, and you should be convicted, and you should feel bad. But ultimately, I come back to the cross and go, God, you don't love me because I performed. You didn't love me before because I read my Bible, and I forgot to read my Bible, and I messed up, and I walked away from you. Because ultimately, really, every one of us, we kind of swing between these at times. Because as Christian, every time you sin, really, you're probably living like on vacation, kind of lost, going, I know what you said, God, but I'm going to do this anyway. And what you need to do is come back to the cross and go, God, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. And some of you live in self-righteous and you say, God, I've kept the rules. You should bless me. You come back to the cross and go, God, really, the cross is what makes me right with you. It's not my own performance. So my self-view is not based on moral achievement. I'm so loved that he's glad to die for me. And it leads me to deep humility and confidence at the same time. Last one. How about this? Is it which one's true of you? My identity and self-worth are based mainly on how hard I work or how moral I am, and so I must look down on those I perceive as lazy or immoral. We're really good at judging other people, at criticizing them, at looking down on them. But when you're in the gospel, the identity and self-worth, when you have that as your browser that you're looking at life through, my identity and self-worth are centered on the one who died for me. It's about Jesus. I am saved by sheer grace, so I can't look down on those who believe or practice something different from me. Only by grace am I what I am. That's kind of the difference there. So does that paint it pretty clear? Is that good? You guys got it? So that's it. So now which side, where are you? Are you in the religion side? Are you the gospel side? Are you out there not even caring what God thinks? Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do and we'll be done. You need to trust God. The prodigal son needed to come back and trust God. The elder brother needed to come and trust the Father and love him and believe in him and rejoice when people came in. The tax collector needed to trust God to be made righteous. The Pharisee needed to trust God to be righteous. The person in here whose life looks like it's going great right now, your marriage is okay, your finances are okay, you've made pretty good moral choices, you know how you're going to get to heaven? By admitting you're a sinner, by trusting Christ and getting there. The person in here who has lived an immoral life, who is ashamed of what they've done, who would be embarrassed if people knew what they did last week. The person who's in here burdened and laden with regret, you know how you get made right with God? Same way. You come to God. You say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me. I can't earn it. I can't do enough. I'm turning from that, but I'm trusting you, Jesus, to pay for my sin. Same way. And you know what happens? You know what happens when the prostitute comes to Christ and the religious great mom comes to Christ? You know which one's made more righteous? Who's more righteous? Neither. They're both as righteous as Jesus because your righteousness is found in him. It's level. It's the same thing. Because it's not based on your performance. It's based on whether or not you trust Christ. So have you done that? Some of you need to do that. You need to look to the cross. The gospel is what you need to live in. And those of you that know that you know Jesus, hey, listen, sometimes your default browser will get switched and you didn't even know it. And you're thinking, I'm earning it and I'm judging people or I'm earning it. And so when I fail, he's not going to love me anymore. You know, reset the way you look at life today. And then when you get that, you need to revel in his grace and you'll want to live different. You'll look for opportunities to extend grace to people rather than get even with them, rather than to get your pound of flesh, rather than to make yourself look good at someone else's expense. You'll be looking at ways to help them, looking at ways to forgive them. You'll find that it's better. You're better able to let things go when you view life through a gospel browser. You're better able to forgive. You're better able to, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be better able to forgive yourself. You won't let your past determine your future. Because your standing with God's not based on how you performed yesterday anyway. It's not based on what you did today. It's based on what Jesus has done. And so wherever you've been or whatever you've done, you look to the cross. Imagine how our lives would look if we really found our acceptance in Jesus. I mean, for real. Because some of you, seriously, some of you, your acceptance is based on you got the right politics. You did really good. You worked really hard. And you're counting on that. You say you're counting on Jesus. You'd get the test question right if we asked you how you're justified. But deep in your heart, there's something that's kind of gone back to the default of religion. You're saying, God, I deserve it. You need to repent of that today. You need to repent of trusting your good works. And some of you are in here, and you're on the other end, and you're saying, you know, I've just gone so far away from God, he'd never forgive me. Yes, he would. You need to come to him. You need to trust him. You need to do that. Let's pray together. Bow your heads with me real quick. In fact, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just want you to examine your heart right now. And go down that list and say, God, have I been trusting myself or have I been trusting you? Have I been condemning myself when you've forgiven me? Have I been condemning other people because I think I'm better than them? Have I been viewing life through a religious lens or through a gospel lens? Whatever he shows you, I want to encourage you today to repent if you're away from the gospel and come back. Just think about this for a moment. God loves you. I haven't always told you that today, but God loves you. He doesn't love you more because you did good, and he doesn't love you less because you failed him. He loves you. Your acceptance is not dependent on how you behave or perform. It's dependent on what Jesus did on the cross. If you trust him, you need to trust him. Nothing that you can do will separate you from the love of God if you're here in Christ. Think about that. Revel in that. And then go out and live differently because of it. Maybe you need to forgive some people. Maybe you need to repent of some sin that you've kind of been living on vacation with. Maybe, I don't know where you are with God, but you just do business with God for the next couple of moments. Maybe what you need to do is really give him your heart. Maybe you've never really trusted him. You've heard about him, but honestly, in your heart of hearts, you know you haven't surrendered your heart to him. I want to encourage you to do that in these next moments. Just come to him and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. I'm trusting you, Jesus, that you died for my sin, that you rose from the dead. I need you to forgive me. I need you to save me. I need you to... I'm only counting on your work, not mine. Surrender your heart to him. Lord, I pray for every person in this room that we would view life through a gospel browser, that would be our default, so that when we fail, we come back to the cross. When we do good, we deflect glory to your name and the cross. When we talk to people, God, I pray that our conversations would gravitate toward the gospel, that we would be gracious people, that we would be forgiving people, that we would be loving people. Lord, I pray for relationships in this room that have been divided because one person hasn't performed the way that the other person wanted them to, that they would find grace and forgiveness and healing today. I pray for those in this room that have given up on themselves because they keep failing over and over again, that they will find grace and mercy and forgiveness today, and that they will come to you and just like the prodigal son, and you'll accept them. I pray for the older brothers in here that have been self-righteous and sinful and just as lost, that they will come to you and find grace and mercy and forgiveness today. Thank you, God, that our righteousness isn't dependent on our performance. Thank you for loving us and forgiving us this time together and for your word. Please use us, Lord, to share this with everyone else that we know. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for coming out today. Take your bulletin. There's a connection card in there. Please fill that. At least write your name on it.